So you all have heard me give my backstory a few times. You all know that, or many of you have heard that I grew up in Columbia, South Carolina. And at some point, one of our esteemed governors decided that Columbia needed a really world-renowned landmark. And so, I don't remember which governor it was, but one of our governors decided that the way to worldwide attention and notoriety was to contact NASA and purchase a rocket. And that's what he did. That's what the state did. They purchased a rocket. Now, if you've seen, when I was a little kid, this rocket looked huge. It's actually only about 20 feet tall. It's not like the Saturn V. It's not like one of these that actually took any spacecraft of any significance to outer space or the moon. As a matter of fact, the fact that it is still intact at the South Carolina State Fairgrounds means it was never shot at all. Apparently, this was a surplus rocket that became the emblem of the South Carolina State Fairgrounds. But I'm not even sure if it's still there because the fairgrounds have moved and it's changed. But for anybody of my generation or younger, if you mention that rocket to them, they will all tell you about something that happened to all of us. And that is that when you went to the South Carolina State Fair with your parents or with friends or something like that, if you got separated from your parents, then you would hear this announcement over the heads of thousands and thousands of people at the South Carolina State Fair. Robert Fuller, please meet your parents at the rocket. Mitchell Moore, please meet your parents at the rocket. Barbara Ann Stevens, please meet your parents at the rocket. And so what do? You heard, and it didn't matter. The speaker, the announcer, knew no shame. It didn't matter if you were there with your girlfriend or you were there, you've broken away with your parents and with your friends. It's a, please meet your parents at the rocket. And it was almost like shame. Oh. Or if you were a really little kid, when you were panicked and you were looking around, you couldn't find your parents anymore. It's like, okay, somebody knows I'm lost, and now I just need to go to the rocket. And occasionally, for parents, it would be, Bob and Betsy Fuller, please meet your child at the rocket. And at that point, they would start looking around, what happened to him? And then, where's his brother? So that was always something we knew. But we knew that no matter where you were at the fairgrounds, you could see the rocket, at least the tip, because it was all lit up. And again, this is South Carolina. We lit it up the home of, practically unregulated fireworks. We lit that thing up with as many lights as we could possibly put on it. And so you could see it from anywhere, even at night. And so we always knew that if we got lost, all we had to do was find the rocket, because it was way up here and we could see it. Well, we have something similar like that in our family. Ever since we moved to San Antonio, we've recognized two things. One, this town is flat. I mean, you get out to Bernie and places like that, yes, you get a little bit of terrain, but y'all just live with it. It's flat. I mean, I know that you may not feel, oh, yes, there's terrain. We're in the hill country. I'm just kidding. It's just like y'all think you have humidity, too. This is amateur humidity. But what we discovered it's flat, but we also discovered that just about anywhere in the city, you can find the Tower of Americas, of the Americas. You can be up near the park on the north side. You can be on the south side. You can be driving in from town. Anywhere you are, you can see the Tower of the Americas. You just need to get up a little bit. You need to come to a clear space, and you can find it. And we told our kids, if you are lost in San Antonio, get to the Tower of the Americas, because you know where the tower is and you know where the church is. You know how to get from one to the other. If you can get to the tower, you can get to the church. You can get to the church. You have friends there. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have grown-ups who love you. They will get you home. So you find the tower, and then you'll find the church. Well, I love that imagery, because the whole idea is that, you know, if you get lost, what you have to do is you just look up and you will see a guiding point. You'll see a guiding star. You'll see a guiding emblem or monument. And that is so important. And that's something kind of like what God is presenting to us in the prophet Micah. Look again at these words. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and listen to this, and people shall flow to it. So what Micah, what God through Micah is saying is that there will come a time when the mountain of the house of the Lord, Zion. Now let's stop there for a second. What is Zion? Zion was the temple mount. Zion was the city, it was the mountain of Jerusalem. It was the considered the focal point of Israel. Now, what was the most important structure on that mountain? The temple. And what was the temple? The temple was, what's that? It was the house of the Lord, exactly. Now, we know, and the Jews knew this, the Hebrew people knew this, they knew that God is not confined to a house. You know, when they said that this is the house of the Lord, they knew that God is everywhere. They knew that God was omnipresent, that he is not confined to a house of bricks or stone or of wood. And so it wasn't like they were superstitious and believed that, oh, God's stuck in this barn. But they knew that this was the place that God had designated to be the physical emblem, the presence. Mitchell, would you close the door, please? The physical emblem and presence and the focal point for God's presence in the world. It was a physical reminder in the world, on the world, on the dirt, on the rock, that God's spiritual presence in the world is real. It's kind of like, it's to use a theological word, it's kind of sacramental. Just the building itself was sacramental in that it was a physical reminder of a spiritual reality. Kind of like, say, for example, communion. Communion is a physical reminder of a spiritual reality. The reason that we take communion, the reason that God says, taste and see that the Lord is good, the reason that we do this thing that is tactile, but sometimes hard to explain because it's a mystery, is because when we touch that bread, when we take that cup to our lips, or when we taste that juice, it's a physical reminder of a spiritual reality. And that reality is this, that God's love and God's power to make a difference in our lives is as real as the bread that you hold in your hands and that you put in your mouth, and as real as that cup and that juice that you bring to your lips. And so the temple is like that. It's a physical reminder of a spiritual reality. And so what Micah is saying, what the prophet is saying, is that this focal point, it's going to be lifted up. And like the rocket, like the Tower of the Americas, it is going to draw people's attention. And not just their attention, it's actually going to draw people. Now, over the last few months, lots of people have asked me and I love it. They're usually asking me this question as I'm walking down the hall somewhere. And then I say, Bob, I just want to know, what's your vision for the church? And I'm like, I've got 15 feet to explain what my vision to the church is. Well, I've got an answer for you now. My answer for you now is Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Because I believe that this is one of the visions of the kingdom of heaven to which Jesus referred when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Old Testament scholars from my seminary, John Bright, once said that the expression "the kingdom of heaven" it's an expression that Jesus used all the time, but he never once bothered to define it. And he also adds to that nobody ever asked him to stop and define it, because there was sort of an assumption that the people knew what it meant and the people understood what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of heaven. But he puts it out there that this is his vision that what God is going to do is he's going to bring and has brought through him the kingdom of heaven to earth. And this vision is never defined in the Bible, but it's described in lots of different ways, starting really in one way with the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. And that's one end of the bookcase. The other end of the bookcase is the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. Now, those are sort of the perfected, fulfilled, or undefiled, unfallen versions of the kingdom. Between Alpha and Omega, there are a lot of different descriptions for what the kingdom looks like in the fallen world and what it looks like and what is what Jesus encourages us to understand it to be. But most of the time he uses pictures or stories or images to describe it. And I believe that this vision of the mountain of the house of the Lord is one of those images, one of those visions of the kingdom of heaven. That it is something, it is the presence of God, the physical manifestation of the reality of the spiritual God lifted up for high enough for people to see. You think about it this way, it is when the supernatural breaks into the natural world. Kind of like Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Christ said in John 12:32 is he says, when I am high and lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. It's the same language. Jesus Christ, in a sense, is the mountain of the house of the Lord. He is that physical manifestation of the reality, the spiritual reality of God. And so my vision for this church, which I hope is not my vision at all, but I think it's God's vision, is that we're not the mountain of the house of the Lord, although I love the imagery of the house of the Lord being here, but we are not the mountain of the house of the Lord. We are the ones who are privileged to lift it high so that it can be seen, so that it can be followed, so that it will draw all people to him. Let's look at the rest of this vision for a second. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, this is not just a vision that it's not just about a utopian vision of like Hawaii or something like that. Now, this is a world that comes about because people have looked to the mountain and they have decided to trust it. They've decided to trust God. They've decided to trust his word. They've decided to shape their world around what he has said, to take the world to that vision of what he wants it to be. But then listen to the way he describes this. He says, he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. What if between the United States and North Korea, God intervened and said, you know, here's what you're going to do. Just fix this thing. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be pretty nice. Or they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Why are there food shortages all over our planet? Is it because there's just not enough food? This country alone produces plenty of food for the world. And then we ship it off to countries where it's intercepted by people with swords, machine guns. Or sometimes we say, we won't ship you food unless you allow us to use our swords in your backyard or our guns or whatever. What if we preferred food over bullets? That's what it says the kingdom will look like. There won't be any need for that. It'll be a world of peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That word nation, the goyim, the Gentiles. It's not just nationality versus nationality as we think of it. That's tribe. That's racial group. And there's an internal harmony here as well. I like this one. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. There's going to be a time of shalom, of peace. And not in a prosperity gospel sort of way, but a time of prosperity. You know, we've already beaten our swords into plowshares. Now we actually have enough time to rest. Now we're in a position where our vines are producing, our figs are producing, and we can actually rest in the Lord our God. That's a vision that God wants us to lift up. One of my favorite theologians, John Piper, once said this. He said, the problem with most people is not that we ask too much of God, it's that we ask for too little. We're too satisfied with the world as we see it instead of looking at this vision and saying, that's the world as God wants it to be. What if we held up that vision as a church? What if we held up not that vision, but what if we held up the God of that vision as the church? And people came to understand his word. They started reading his word, and then they come across this passage not just because they just happen to stumble on it, but because we've told them about it. And they start to understand, this is not the way life has to be. This is not the relationship I have to have with my next door neighbor. This is not the relationship I have to have with my estranged mother or father. This is not the relationship I have to have with my community. What if we began to see, if we began to lift up Jesus Christ and people began to see that the way things are now are not the way they have to be, but rather Jesus Christ has presented us with a new vision of a world, of a kingdom, where people know that God is in charge and they take him seriously. Why don't you stop and think about that for a second? Are the most major crises we have in this world, in this country even, are they political? Are they economic? Are they, you know, criminal? Are they, and what are they? I would argue that they're spiritual. And what would happen if we prayed for God to restore hearts and moralities and families? You know, one of the biggest issues that we carry in this world is broken families. How much money do we spend on self-inflicted diseases? How much money do we spend on just, you know, some people hoarding and not other people not having enough? These are all heart issues. They're not largely economic or political. What if we held up the Lord our God Jesus Christ and they said, wow, I like that vision. I like the vines, I like the fields, I like the swords beaten in the plowshares, but wait a minute, to get to that, I have to take God seriously. I have to understand that he's in charge and I have to trust him with my life. I bet some people would take us up on that. The Bible tells that ultimately everyone will take us up on that. Or because they want to, they're going to run away fast. But Philippians says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That indeed that vision is valid. And we're working towards that. But my question for us, what I want us to pray about tonight, is how do we pray for that vision? How do we pray for God to use this church, to use this, you know, you've got the mountain and you've got the house of the Lord built on it. How are we going to be that house built on the mountain that lifts up God? I'm starting to mix my metaphors up, but you know, that's okay. Y'all are with me, right? How are we going to pray that God uses this church to promote this vision? There are lots of other visions of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in Scripture. They're all going to end up in the same point. So maybe this isn't your favorite one. Don't worry, we'll get you there, or you'll get there. So what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes before we pray and just kind of up here on the board, just ask you, what do we need to be praying for as a church, in our church? Remember, next month, we're going to be praying for the city. But for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be praying for our church, that God would equip and empower and prepare our church to lift up this vision. You know, I said on Sunday, I believe that God really has a vision for this church to be three things. A church that loves Jesus Christ, that loves one another, and that loves this city. And when I say this city, I'm not talking about just metropolitan San Antonio. I mean, that's the missional part, but I like the way it flows, kind of like that. He wants us to love his son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to love one another. That's how people are going to know we're Christians. Now, that's a cool part of the kingdom vision. They're going to know that this vision is worth following when they see that we take it seriously because of the way we love each other. Jesus says, they will know, by this they will know you're my disciples, that you, by the way you love one another. And then they'll understand when we start loving our neighbors as ourselves, when we start loving our city beyond even what we're doing now. What's that going to take? What does God need to provide us to lift up that vision in a new and powerful way? I am right now uncapping my magic marker. Yes, Martha. Sorry, Charlotte. We had dinner with Martha and Charlotte the other night. So, Martha.
A great new slate of Dickens and
Okay.
Will lead us to
When I say new officers, I don't mean like getting rid of our old ones. I mean, in addition to the ones we have now. What else? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Cool, thank you. Yeah. Hunger to love God more. Great. Yeah, Chuck.
When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he told us to be servants.
Mm-hmm. So can I put a servant's heart? How about that? Yes, yeah.
For personally, every day, ask God, please show me how I can walk in your ways today. And just, because I think sometimes I veer off and do things that kind of are a waste of time. That each day will really be sanctified to God.
Okay. So show, I underline, this is not just you, this is everyone, but show me how to walk in your ways. It has to start with me personally. Loving Christ has to start with me personally. Yeah. Ben.
Kind of ties in with the heart to love one another, but if the city looks at our congregation and sees real joy, sees us really exemplifying joy, they'll say, I want that.
Yeah.
And if we don't have the heart to love one another, we'll never be able to get there. But if we get that direction, then we're going to become a place that attracts, that people flow to.
Very cool. Yeah, that's the thing I love about that image of the mountain, the people will flow to it. People, I mean, it's like it's irresistible. They'll just start coming.
And that's really true of the younger generation. Mm-hmm. They want something that's real and authentic and joy-filled and serving and looking to others. They don't want just a great club.
Right. And that word authenticity is the word city. I just noticed that. Trademark. Sorry.
Eyes to see and ears to hear.
Yeah, Kathy.
Break my heart for what breaks yours.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't even do that.
The next line of that song, everything I have is for your kingdom, Lord. Yeah. Yeah.
Willingness to share all that you have.
Mm-hmm. All right, this is one thing I've got to tell y'all. I'm going to give y'all a sneak preview on all we have. Because I'm going to put something up here because we live in the world we do, but, resources. Now I've gone to meddling. Wait a minute. We're just really having a nice spiritual conversation here, Bob, but wait a second. When did this turn into a fundraising thing? It's not. I'm not passing the plate or anything. But let me give y'all a little a story and then a sneak preview. I used to have I still have a good friend. He's a surgeon in Augusta, Georgia named Randy Cooper, and he's a leader at First Baptist Church of North Augusta. And he ran First Baptist's most recent capital campaign. One of the things he said when he got up in front of the congregation was he said, I want you to know that I am going to be making a large pledge to this campaign. But to fulfill my pledge, I'm going to need some of you to get up on the operating table at some point. he always wants to put the cost in context. But here's the sneak preview. And if anybody's in here who needs to correct these numbers, We went into December because, and I think probably because we didn't panic about it early enough in the year, we went into December $400,000 below budget. In December, we took in $1 million.
What?
We received $1 million from this congregation in December. I might mention my first Sunday as senior pastor, $100,000 in the plate. Yes. Not that I'm keeping score or anything like that, but yeah, thank you. Thanks, Ben McCaleb. Let's give it. No. But you know, it's, you know, our real faith doesn't really mean anything until it takes on real wheels. You know, why does God care about money? Because he cares about money because we care about money, and it distracts us, it scares us, it empowers us, it makes us giddy, and those are all spiritual issues. So, but that's something that we're going to need. And we, you know, I'll tell you, I'm very good about talking about money in the abstract from the pulpit, but, you know, sometimes it's hard for me to say, look, here's what we need in very specific terms. But that is something that we need. Yeah, Rick.
Can we draw a few more pictures there and do time?
You know, like this?
Yeah, time, talent.
Okay. Yeah.
Erase those two, little clock.
Okay.
Time, talent, treasure, testimony.
Time, talent.
And all four are just as important.
Absolutely.
I mean,
oh, yeah, no, no. Because the early church had no money to speak
right.
of. Sorry, can you see? Yeah.
But the others dictate the money.
Yeah. Any others? Yeah.
Well, joy is Jesus, others, yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It kind of sums it all up.
Diversity, okay. Yeah, because if we want to have any credibility with our city, at some point we might have to look a little bit more like our city.
All nations.
Mm-hmm. All nations. Is that in there? Yes, it is. Absolutely.
Often paired with that in Scripture is unity and diversity.
Mm-hmm.
So there's uniqueness and there's unity.
Yeah, one of the things you'll notice in... if you look in the packets for your small house of prayer groups, one of the things that I put together for your study and for your use in your small groups is just sort of an overview of praying for the church. And one of the most beautiful, well, the most beautiful prayer, I believe, in Scripture, and the longest prayer we have from Jesus is what we call his high priestly prayer. And, you know, you can, that's a prayer you can study for the rest of your life and not get everything out of it. But clearly one of the things that was on the top of the Lord's mind as he is praying for us, as he's about to be arrested and sent to the cross, is for our unity. I mean, first of all, just let it sink in that before he was about to be crucified, he was thinking about us. He was praying for us. And not just his disciples then, but he was praying for us. He was praying for our unity and with God. He was praying for our unity in grace. He was praying for our unity in doctrine and our faith and message. He was praying for our unity in our mission and our courage and our witness. He was praying, and I won't go into that because you all have that written down with you. But yeah, you know, what a wonderful, what if San Antonio saw us unified in all these things? I can't say all, but I bet some people would say, I want to be a part of that. Yeah.
I think we need prayers for our children's ministry and youth ministry. That's a real important way mm-hmm. to lead people to the church. Sometimes parents will follow their children.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes even chase them. Yeah, Rick.
Following that one is training and teaching and training. And teachers and trainers.
Yeah, one of the things that you're going to hear, another thing you're going to hear me talking a lot about is that if God's vision for this church is to love Christ, to love one another, and to love this city, there's got to be a strategy to get there. And I believe that the strategy for getting there is, first of all, is is to build healthy leaders who build a healthy congregation, a healthy system, or a healthy house, if you will, to build healthy Christians, healthy disciples for a healthy city. You know, so we need to start, you know, remember, Jesus came onto the scene, and then, as we'll be talking about this week in church, he tapped four guys and said, you're with me. Come and I'll make you fishers of men. And he trained them. It always frustrates me that people say, well, you know, those fishermen and trainers, they never had any education, or those fishermen and disciples, they never had any education. You're walking around for 3 years with the Word of God, and he's talking about, that's an education. I haven't had an education. They had an education. I saw another hand. Yeah, Chuck. Exactly. Eyes to see God's vision, ears to hear. Absolutely. Yeah.
The presence of the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Yeah, all right. Well, we all were going to say that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, yeah. We have a brand new interim worship leader coming in this Sunday. Callan Brown's going to be leading, is going to be taking over as our interim worship leader on Sunday morning, and we're really excited about that. So yeah, keep praying for that avenue. Every tool God has to give us. Well, I know that there's more, but I don't want to just talk about praying tonight. I want us to pray, and I want us to, you know, I want you to just, for a moment, just take a minute and just I was going to say, stare at this board and identify something you want to pray for. If you can read something on this board, you may want to go with that, or if it's, you know, just something you've heard, might do it. But I want you to think to yourself, I don't have to pray for everything. I don't have to, but just stare at this for a second, meditate for a second, and say, what is God telling me to pray for tonight? And what we're going to do is I'm going to invite Jeannie Delnig up here to call, and then I'll hang up in just a few minutes. What I'd like us to do is she'll start us off, and then we're just going to pray around our tables for these things. And tell you what, will you guys come over here and fill out this table? Because might as well just get everybody together. And then we're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for this. And we're going to pray that God would help us figure out how he wants us to be part of his vision. And not only that, that he would help us to activate the tools that he's already given. So I'm going to let you guys get settled, and then we'll pray.